Well, this morning we are launching into our sermon series for Lent, and we're calling it 9 Hours with Jesus. 9 Hours with Jesus. Roughly 9 Hours with Jesus. We're gonna be looking at the movements of Jesus from the time of the Last Supper in the upper room all the way through the time that he's arrested the next morning. Roughly 9 hours. And those 9 hours are covered in the Gospel of John, starting with chapter 13. And what we're encouraging you all to do is, during the season of Lent, to read the chapter that we're going to be preaching on that Sunday as preparation. If you didn't do it this week, next week, be prepared for chapter 14. You see, we're going to go in that order. So, and out at the connecting wall, there are some purple sheets that are guides to help you maybe get the most out of that reading. So this morning, we are going to be in John chapter 13, and we're going to go through the majority of the chapter. Starts out this way. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. On the purely literary front, the gospel writer here is making a transition. And so this beginning of the chapter, he's making a transition from the public ministry of Jesus, and now he's alerting the reader saying, we've moved into kind of the final moments. Everything that we've been talking about so far has been leading to what's about to happen. Now, the very end of the verse, it says, he loved them to the end. This is actually a section of the verse that's translated multiple ways. One of the other ways that it's translated is, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And depending on how you translate this and how you interpret this, what the gospel writer is saying could be, now that we've moved into this new section of Jesus' ministry, he is now going to show you what love really looks like. Whether in the room that moment and or in the events that are about to come. Having loved his own, he now is going to show them the full extent of his love. He's going to talk about love. He is going to show what love looks like. In 1984, the band Foreigner had the number one hit, and it was, I Want to Know What Love Is. Well, Foreigner, I don't think any of the members of the band are here this morning, but if they were, I would say, if you want to know what love is, pay very close attention to what unfolds in chapter 13 of John. Then you will see what love is. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now, if you did the reading leading up this morning, you know that in the middle of chapter 13, there is a lot of detail given to the exchange between Jesus and Judas. We're not going to give that our primary attention this morning, but safe to say that in the 13th chapter of John, you can see Judas switch his allegiance. He goes from serving Christ to serving Satan. And if you read the middle part of the chapter, it's a powerful exchange that takes place. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Okay, a few words about foot washing. There's both a hygienic reality and a cultural reality at play here. Hygienic. People wore sandals. The roads were dirt. Do the math. People had some ugly, nasty, dirty feet, and they needed to be cleaned. But more significantly than just the hygienic qualities of foot washing was the cultural reality. Within the culture, the feet washing helped establish who was most important. It was an act of honoring. It was an act of respect. So the lowest in the household would most likely wash the feet of the most respected. So the servant, the slave, the child, a woman. So culturally speaking, at that time, those would be the people that would wash the feet of the highest ranking individual there, which makes what happened here bizarre. And explains why Peter has the response that he had starting up in verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." So Peter, wait, what time out. This is so upside down, wrong, I don't understand. Imagine for a moment that you got tickets to the Oscars this year, and you go down to Hollywood, and you get to be out next to the red carpet, you know, where all the important people get dropped off. And a limousine pulls up, and the first door to open on this particular limousine is one of the back doors. The back door flings open, and out comes this A-list, you know, Hollywood actress, and she jumps out in her $20,000 dress, and she hikes up the dress, and she quickly, you know, runs around the car and opens up the door to let the chauffeur out. If you're there, you're going, that's not how that is supposed to play out. You're beginning to understand Peter here going, Wait, no. Jesus, you're not supposed to be the one that is washing feet. You're not supposed to be the one that is racing around the limousine to let us out first. That's not the way it's supposed to work. I do not understand. And Jesus essentially looks at him and goes, "You're right. You don't get this yet. You don't understand what's going on, Peter, yet. In fact, it's going to take you a couple more days to really understand what's going on. In fact, it's going to take you seeing what takes place at the cross for you to really understand what's going on here. Because when you put the washing of feet next to the events on the cross, you begin to see how similar they are. There is a pouring out. There is a cleansing." Jesus looks at Peter and goes, "Peter, you don't understand this yet, but you will. In fact, there will be few people that have ever lived or will ever live that will understand this as completely as you will. You don't get this yet, but you will." And Peter, in true Peter fashion, "No," said Peter, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Oh, then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." Jesus is essentially saying, if you want to be part of me, then you need to allow the cleansing power of my humble serving and sacrifice to wash you. If you want to be part of me, then you need to allow the cleansing power of my humble serving and sacrifice to wash you. Allow yourself, Jesus is saying, to receive my love completely. Peter, you need to allow your feet to be washed. Here's the problem. If I were to announce right here, right now, that we are going to pause the sermon and move into a time of washing one another's feet, most of you in this room would instantly start coming up with excuses of why you are not going to participate. It's weird. Yeah, it is. It's uncomfortable. It certainly is. I have feet issues, you know. Yeah, all real excuses, and some with a certain amount of validity as to why you will not participate in foot washing. But there's another thing at play here that's important for us to wrestle with. As uncomfortable as having somebody touch our feet might be, what is even more uncomfortable for many of us is sitting and receiving God's love. I'm uncomfortable receiving love. It sounds like, well, no, we're in church, and obviously we're good at... No, we're not. We're lousy at receiving the love of Christ. It's uncomfortable. Yes, it was for the disciples too. I don't deserve it. Neither did the disciples. And yet Jesus washed their feet. He washed the feet of the one that would deny him. He would wash the feet of the ones that would desert him. He washed Judas's feet. Would you allow your feet to be washed? Michael Wilson once wrote, "Along this journey, I have been learning how to just allow God to love me. See, he loves me already, and amazingly, he actually likes me. But I had to learn how to receive that love and just allow him to love me in spite of all my mistakes and shortcomings. This has been a difficult journey because God's grace just sounds too good to be true. Along this journey, I have been learning how to just allow God to love me." I once read that people think saints are people who love God. Actually, they're people who allow God to love them. And loving God just follows automatically because you can't give what you don't have. I repeat, saints are saints because they know how to receive God's love, and they allow that love to overwhelm them, overpower them, and transform their lives forever. Will you allow yourself to simply receive God's love for you? A number of years ago, I was speaking at a small college retreat. At the conclusion of the retreat, we were circled up, and we put a chair and a wash basin in front of the chair. And then I encouraged people to go, "It's time for us to receive the love of God. Would you be willing," I asked these college students, "to get up and to come sit in this chair and imagine for a moment that Jesus is kneeling before you as he knelt before the disciples in John 13. And as you imagine Jesus there, take your feet, put them into the basins, and allow yourself simply to receive the love of God and in that moment enter into conversation." And so that was the instruction given to this group of college students. And when I finished, nobody moved. Until one college guy gets up. He walks over, sits down. And you could tell he's mentally working through this whole scenario. A really uncomfortable place for him. And then I watched as he put his feet into the basin in front of him and began to weep. And in that moment, that group was broken, and one by one, just about every person in that space got up, went down, sat, allowed themselves to imagine that God loves them so relentlessly and so tenderly that he would kneel before us and begin to wash our feet. When it comes to receiving the love of Christ, which version of Peter are you? When it comes to receiving the love of Christ, which version of Peter are you? Maybe you're version 1.0. You shall never wash my feet. It is uncomfortable. I will remain in my seat. Other people can go do it. That's fine for them. But I'm not moving because this is outside of my comfort zone. I'm version 1.0. I want to know the love of God, but I'm not willing to actually get up and go to uncomfortable places in order to receive it. Or maybe your version 2.0, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. I want to be fully immersed in the love of God. I am willing to go to strange and uncomfortable places in order to experience the full extent of the love of God. I'm willing to get up and move because I want to experience it all. So this is what we're going to do, and I'm going to ask a couple of people to get uncomfortable immediately. Around the room, there are 12 chairs or stations or benches. At each spot, there is a basin in front of the chair. And on the chair, there's a piece of paper that looks like this. In a moment, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, and we're going to do three things all at the same time. There are going to be verses on the screen that are there to help you reflect on the love of God. We'll be singing a couple of songs intended to help us focus on the love of God. But there are also 12 stations. At each station, a chair, a couch, a bench, a basin, and this. I encourage you to go to uncomfortable places this morning. Get up, move, sit, read, follow the instructions, and dare to imagine that God loves you as tenderly as he loved the disciples in the upper room. And we'll let this go as long as it needs to go. Then we'll move back into John 13, but we won't move there too quickly. I'm going to ask the team to come back up. Let's just move into this time of daring to believe that Jesus loves us. If you're still back at one of the stations, please stay there. What you're doing there is probably more important than what we're going to be doing in here. But we'll pick up the story. When he, Jesus, had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Okay. What will we do with this love? We've just been shown love, the full extent of love. What will we do with this love? There's a couple of things we can do with this love. There's three on your bulletin. It's actually going to be five. The first is receive it. Sometimes that's the hardest one, but it's what we've been doing. There's another way we can answer this, what will we do with this love? And it is the most common response to this question. What will we do with this love? Absolutely nothing. Ignore it, forget it as quickly as possible. Chances are by the time we hear the benediction and make it to the car, we will have already begun to forget. This way I can go into the rest of my week living like I usually live instead of living a life that's transformed by that love. So that is one of our options. It's not one we're going to go into great detail with because, quite frankly, it's a really bad option. Let's not reinforce bad habits. Instead, let's consider three different habits, three different ways we can respond to this love, what we can do with this love. First one is a sacramental approach. There's a sacramental approach. I know, big churchy word. A sacrament is something set apart for religious purposes, acknowledging that God is present in a unique or mysterious way. That is what a sacrament is. And some people will take what happens at the beginning of this chapter, and their response is a sacramental approach. J. Michael Ramsey writes, before we get there, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul and the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they center their attention around what takes place in the upper room around the meal. That's where Matthew, Mark, and Luke and the Apostle Paul give their attention to the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the wine. John, on the other hand, chooses to focus not on the meal, but on the foot washing. All John says about the meal is, after it was done. And then he spends a lot of time focusing on the foot washing. J. Michael Ramsey writes, something decisive happened at Jesus' last meal with his disciples. But Paul and the synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, connect that something with the liturgy or the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. For John, it has to do with everyday life and the disciples' practical demonstration of love for each other. That's the attention that John draws on the events in the upper room. And then R.G. Tasker writes, in this sacramental action, Jesus is illustrating the cleansing power of his death. If we're taking a sacramental approach to this, that what are we supposed to do with this love shown in the 13th chapter of John, you could have the response, this should be part of our sacramental response. It should be part of our religious observance of what happened. There are some Christian traditions that when they take communion, they also wash feet. Truth be told, I'm very intrigued by this, because I have to work harder not to include foot washing with the Lord's Supper than I would to include them together. So, what do we do with this love? We could take a sacramental approach to it, or we could treat it as symbolic. This love that Jesus is showing by his foot washing is intended to be symbolic. That here, I'm not telling you to actually wash feet. What I'm telling you to do through this act of foot washing is to be a people that humbly serve other people. You could take this approach to this passage. Jesus isn't actually telling us to, get warm water and soap in a basin, but he's telling us to humbly serve like he humbly served. Okay, if you take this approach to the passage, which you could make a pretty strong argument to do, but if you do, then I get to ask the question, how are you humbly serving? If this is the example we're supposed to follow, and we say, this is just symbolic of humbly serving, then okay, how are you humbly serving? How are you going to inconvenient places in order to serve? Are you willing to serve those that are beneath you? Now, we don't like that language. We don't like thinking that, we don't consider other people beneath us. Well, yes, you do, because we all do. We don't like that, but we do. We put people in different categories, or maybe beneath us is a little strong. Let's try this. How are you serving the people that aren't as important as you? Again, we don't like that language, But in those moments, when we're really honest, we put people in categories, and some people are more important than other people. The people that are close to you are obviously more important than the other people, so I'll gladly serve the people that I already love than those people that, you know, the elderly, the young, the homeless, the immigrant, legal or illegal, people of color, your neighbor, Muslims, Hindus, atheists, people with addictions, people with developmental issues, people with addictions, people with different moral conclusions than you. You know those people. How are you willingly going to places of inconvenience in order to serve? Because if we're going to take a purely symbolic approach to this, that Jesus isn't saying to wash feet, but he is saying to humbly serve, then how are you humbly serving? Tim Saccone is the director of youth ministry for our denomination. In this past week, he posted something that challenged me greatly. He wrote, "The school shooting at Marjory Stoneman Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida yesterday is heartbreaking and tragic. 17 dead and over 20 wounded. According to several news outlets, this is the 18th school shooting since January 1st. And I've heard people go, it's not actually 18. It's like, you're missing the point. If there was just one, that should... This is the 18th school shooting since January 1st, 2018. Lord have mercy. Amidst the debate of gun laws and government action or inaction, let us all remember the great calling we as humans, churchgoers and non-churchgoers, have on our lives as well. We each bear the burden and responsibility to invest in, care for, and raise up the younger generation. This includes those youth that are difficult, challenging, and hard to love. And this calling never ends. Scripture's call urges us to reach out to the poor and the oppressed, the marginalized, the least, the helpless. In many ways, our youth and children fall into these categories. This is our calling to action. Let us not wait on someone else to fix the school shooting. In his name, there are so many opportunities for each of us to invest in the lives of teenagers. Find a way, friends, and change the world." What does your foot washing look like? How are you humbly serving? Whose feet are you washing? As a church, we organize ourselves around three words: connecting, growing, serving. We want to be about connecting with Christ and with others. We want to be about growing closer to Christ and growing closer to one another, and we want to be serving Christ by serving others. As a church, we have identified five primary ways that we are serving others. Are these the only ways to serve? No, but these are the five primary ways that we serve. Parker Whitney Elementary School, The Gathering Inn, Mexicali, Alaska Christian College, or serving on a ministry team. How are you currently serving? If you call yourself a part of Community Covenant Church, we should be able to ask one another, how are you serving? If you're looking for a place, stop by the serving wall. Conrad talked about it just a little bit ago. Stop by. There are multiple ways to serve. So, what are we to do with this love? We can take it sacramental approach. We could take a, well, it's symbolic, but if we're taking it symbolic, then we should be able to point out how we're humbly serving. Or we could be more literal and actually wash feet. It's funny to me that people will go, no. That's not what he's talking about. It's always been interesting to me that we tend to take the rest of the events of the upper room literally, except this part. Oh, we break bread and we take the cup. We take that one literally, but we don't take this one literally. At least we should be consistent. And people go, well, Mike, no, no, no. You know, well, communion is normal. Foot washing, not normal. Not true. In fact, one of the critiques of the early church by people outside the church was they accused the Christian church of practicing ritualistic cannibalism. Why? Because every time they got together, they ate the body of Christ. That's weird. But we've been okay to take that one more literally than it was to actually wash feet, which is a shame. Because some of the most powerful moments in my life have taken place when my feet were being washed or I was washing somebody else's feet. I was a high school student the first time I had my feet washed. And I was undone. I'd never experienced the love of God so tangibly. I'd heard about it, but in that moment, whew. Handful of years ago, I traveled to Rwanda, and on one of the afternoons in Rwanda, we had a gathering of widows. Almost every one of the widows had been widowed during the genocide, and we washed their feet. It was one of the more powerful, humbling moments of my entire life. Suddenly, the gospel was not simply an idea, it was tangibly happening. This is what love looks like. The next day, I traveled with two 18-year-old boys, 6'5" and 6'2", big old blonde-haired boys. We traveled out to this remote village to visit a woman who was unable to come to the services the day before. She was unable to come because her feet were in such pain that she was unable to walk. So Isaac and Jasper and I get into this woman's house, and we had a translator with us, and we're talking with her. And Jasper looks at me and goes, Mike, can we wash her feet? I go, absolutely. And he goes, Mike, we don't have any water. Isaac goes, we have wet wipes. I go, do it. And they pulled out their wet wipes. And here are these two giant blonde-haired kids on their knees washing the feet of this widow. And they start just praying over her. And then she started praying too. I couldn't understand any of the prayers. I just sat there. Oh. Well, we were all done, and we went walking the quarter mile back to where the motorcycles were. And as we're walking, Isaac goes, Mike, Mike. We look over, and who's walking with us? That widow that moments before could not walk. Whew. One of the most tender moments I've had at this church was during one of our Monday Thursday services. During our Monday Thursday service, we give opportunities to wash feet. And I was sitting and I was watching it all unfold, and right over there, a couple in our church, they've probably been married for close to 50 years. They went over and I watched as they washed one another's feet. To this day, it might be the most tender thing I've seen in this church in 3.5 years. Jesus says, now that I have shown you what you should do, you will be blessed if you do them. And I would argue that if you take this passage with a sacramental or symbolic or literal approach, I don't care. But do one of the three at least, or a combination of all three. Because when we do, we experience a blessing that is transformative. Here's a problem I have. I have a love-hate relationship with the word blessed. Here's why. As Americans, we have reduced blessing to comfort, wealth, health. If you have those things, then obviously you are blessed. Nothing inherently wrong with any of those things. The problem is, when Jesus talks about blessing, those aren't the words he used. He uses words like mourning and mercy, peacemaking, pursuit of righteousness, meekness, and foot washing. Maybe Jesus' understanding of what it looks like to be blessed is radically different from our American version. Anyone that knows me knows I also have a love-hate relationship with the phrase, God bless America. Every time I see that on a bumper sticker, a billboard, God bless America, I have the same response. He has. Tremendously, he has. And our persistent asking for more blessing reveals a ton about our greed. A couple of years ago, I challenged us as a church to do a tally for 1 week. 1 week. Count how many times you see or hear the phrase, God bless America. Now, have a separate tally chart of the number of times you hear the phrase, America bless God. That one's not a real popular bumper sticker. Thing is, God has shown us what it looks like to live into blessing and to extend blessing out. But we're just selfish little children that keep wanting more. God bless us. God bless America. Come on. He has. Maybe it's our turn to bless him. Maybe it's our turn to actually be a people that wash feet. Because apparently, it's in that moment, sacramentally, symbolically, literally, that blessing is experienced and extended. Which takes us to the end of the chapter where Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Okay, am I the only one that reads this and it says, a new commandment I give you, and goes, is it really new? Now, maybe I'm out of line by saying it's not new, because Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment, and disagreeing with Jesus is a really poor practice. N.T. Wright says this, he describes it as a new commandment. Love, of course, is central to many parts of the Old Testament. The book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, commanded the Israelites to love their neighbors as themselves. But the newness isn't so much a matter of never having heard words like this before. It's a matter of the mode of this love, the depth and type of this love. Love one another in the same way I have loved you. Jesus has shown a new way to extend this love in all of its fullness, and we're to follow that example. As I have loved you, so we are to love one another. Okay, here's where I need your help. And literally, I'm gonna ask you a question, I wanna hear answers. With a single word, describe Jesus's love, or describe how Jesus has loved and continues to love. I need a single word to describe Jesus's love. I'm going to start with this section here. Compassion. Sacrifice. Compassion. Service. Unconditional. Kind of this section over here. Any more? Feel free to repeat words too. That's okay. Humility. All right. Fullness. All right. Selfless. Relentless. Patient. I love that relentless and patience go together. You know, this section, describe God's love. All encompassing. I like the dash. All right. This section? Cross. Humbly. Humility. What was this one? Ongoing. All right. I want you to remember these words that we just got through saying. You know, compassion, humility, ongoing, relentless, patient, cross. I mean, all these things. And with those words ringing in your ears, listen to what else N.T. Wright said. He says, this, and I would argue the words that we just said, this is to be the badge that the Christian community wears before a watching world. as we read verse 35, we are bound to cringe with shame at the way in which professing Christians have treated each other down the years. We have turned the gospel into a weapon of our own various cultures. We have hit each other over the head with it, burnt each other at the stake with it. We have defined the one another so tightly that it means only love the person who reinforces your own sense of who you are. These words that we're just saying, this example that Jesus gives, this is to be the badge that the Christian community wears before a watching world. We are to be this compassionate, humble, relentlessly tender, cross-inspired group of servants. This is to be the badge that the Christian world wears before a watching world, and I would change it to, this is to be the badge that Community Covenant Church wears before a watching world. And may we be content with nothing less. As the worship team comes up, would you join me in prayer? God, we thank you for your love. A love undeserved. A love that we tend to push away. Father, this morning, thank you for the ways that you have helped us take steps towards receiving that love. And Father, as we receive that love, help it to overwhelm us and transform us so that we are compelled to wash feet, whether in a service, whether literally, or as humble servants. Father, may your love overwhelm, transform, and compel us all. And we pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and because we believe. Amen.